Well, we are in week two of the series called Legends today, and we're talking about building a life that matters. And I'm going to bring you a message today called Thirsty Wells and Living Water. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, "Are you thirsty?" Turn to your second favorite neighbor and say, "Are you thirsty?" I am so glad you came thirsty to the house of God today to receive a word. Well, as we talk about building a life that matters, it of course begs the question, what matters? What matters? I think we could all loosely agree, at least to some extent, a life that matters looks something like fulfilling your potential, right? Living out your passions, essentially your purpose, and impacting the lives of other people. Living a life beyond yourself. Well, that is a life that matters, and it's very easily stated, but it's not so easily lived out. We as people have major difficulty actually walking that out. Now, if you open your Instagram or turn on the TV or drive through the city or meander through the bookstore or really engage in society at any level, you will find yourself inundated with voices trying to convince you to invest your life in this cause or this product or this lifestyle or this version of success, as if something external out here, if we could grasp it and get a hold of it and attach it to ourselves, it would add value and meaning to our life. And as we begin to externalize this process of finding value and finding meaning, suddenly life becomes about the stuff that you have, possessions, status, relationship status, who knows who, how many likes you get on Instagram, getting that blue check mark next to your name, right? Something inside of us gets it twisted. Something inside of us gets it twisted. And you can point to this culture, you can point to this society that's consumeristic and me-focused, but it's not the problem. It perpetuates the problem, but it's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that we are thirsty. We are thirsty. We are thirsty with legitimate wants and needs, and we often externalize the process of getting that thirst satisfied. And suddenly life becomes about the stuff that we have and the approval of people. My husband and I got a cat for our daughter for Christmas, which is a true Christmas miracle because we're not animal people, are we, babe? No, we are not animal people. No, we are not. But she had been praying for this cat for months, like she wouldn't get off of it. And so something began to stir in our spirits, like maybe this is an opportunity to show her how effective her prayers are in this formative year of her life. And so her prayers were effective. They changed our hearts. We got her a cat for Christmas. And a few weeks before Christmas, I'm scouring the internet looking for a cat, which is a lot harder to do than you'd think. And I'm on the SPCA's website, and I'm looking at Facebook, and I find this animal adoption website, which, you know, they take animal adoption very seriously, which, you know, they should. It's what they do. They wanted me to fill out this application and even do a home study. So I filled out this application as honestly as I could, and a few days later, I get a rejection letter in my inbox. For multitude of reasons, they said. One of which was I said I'd take the cat to the vet if it was sick or injured, but not for an annual checkup. So, like, legitimately, my feelings are injured. Like, I am hurt. I know this lady has never given me a cat, but I spent time, point by point, justifying myself to this woman, trying to convince her that I was, in fact, going to be a good cat mom. We do this, don't we? We search for approval and affirmation and validation, oftentimes from people that we don't even know, we're never going to meet, we're never going to see. Like, who are the Joneses anyway, and can't they just move to a different city? If we want to know what it is to live a life that matters, we've got to go to the source of life himself. And God gave us this book called the Bible, and in it, he's given us plenty of instruction on how to live out the purpose that God intended for us to live. And Jesus sums the entirety of the scriptures up beautifully in the book of Matthew. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we want to live a life that matters, if we want to fulfill our potential and impact other people, it happens in this order. Love God, love yourself, love people. A life that matters is a life of love. But we are in a war with anti-love. We are in a war with the enemy of our soul, a very real spiritual deceiver whose main objective and MO in your life is to get you to satisfy your thirst at the wrong well, because the wrong wells lead to death. John 10:10 says, the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You have a thirst. You have a legitimate thirst. You were created to be connected forever to the eternal God, your creator. And that relationship was severed when sin entered the world. That is why Jesus came to restore that relationship. But you have a soul thirst. The psalmist David says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. And the enemy's entire plan in your life is to get you to satisfy that thirst in an external place to keep you from doing the internal work of connecting with God and becoming the person he created you to be. Living a life of love, a life that matters, is entirely about becoming someone, not doing something or having something. Love always does something, but only as an overflow of who we are. And if we want to live a life that matters, we have to drink at the right well. There's a beautiful story in the book of John, one of my favorite in all of the scriptures. The story of Jesus when he meets the Samaritan woman there at the well. And we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 10. But it says that Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. And I love that it says that he had to go through Samaria, because most Jews would have gone around Samaria, because Jews avoided Samaritans because there was racial and religious tension between the two people groups. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had somebody on his mind that he needed to meet there, somebody very thirsty. And this is what I love about Jesus, is that he always takes the most direct route to you. He doesn't take the long road around you to avoid your pain. He doesn't hug the perimeter of the grocery store, passing the produce to get to the milk to avoid you in the cereal aisle. Come on, somebody. He's taking the most direct route to you. And so Jesus is here at this well, and this woman comes to him in the middle of the day, and she's by herself, and she's alone because she is an outcast. And Jesus begins this conversation with her in which he asks her for a drink of water. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it'll be up on the screen for you, beginning in chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So she says, I want this water. I want this water. Now, of course, she's thinking it's physical water, like maybe Jesus has some access to some fountain of youth or something. But he takes this limited understanding and her interest in what he's saying, and he uses that as an open invitation to begin digging deeper into this woman's life, and he exposes her thirst. He says, look, woman, you've got 5 husbands, and the man you're with, he ain't your husband. Thirsty. Thirsty. Having an unmet need or want and walking around with that unfulfilled for any length of time is one of the most painful places to be. And we have all been there at one point or another. And this woman was living a shame-filled, isolated life because she was satisfying some hole in her spirit with men. She was dealing naturally with what needed to be dealt with spiritually. But Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And when she gets it, when it clicks, it says she leaves him at the well, runs into the town saying, "Come and see the man who's shown me everything that I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" And the scripture says that a lot of Samaria came to Jesus and came to faith in him that day because of her testimony. And in this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we see four things that take place that take her from leading an isolated, thirsty, painful life to leading a life of love, a life that mattered. And it's the same journey that every single one of us are on. In some area of our life, we are satisfying our thirst at the wrong well, and Jesus is inviting us to drink living water. So the first thing we see happen between Jesus and this Samaritan woman is that they meet alone. Alone. I love what this says about the controversial nature of God's love. Jesus broke racial barriers, gender barriers, political barriers, cultural barriers to intersect this woman's thirst. And God will tear down any construct to meet with you. The question is, will you meet with him? Will you meet with him? We have lost the art of alone. Oftentimes in scriptures it says that Jesus left the crowd and went alone to be with God because alone is where he heard the voice of God. And I think we like to tell ourselves that we can't hear God or that he's hard to hear. When I think in reality the simple truth is just that God's voice won't compete. God's voice won't compete. And in this thirsty, distracted culture, we have forgotten. I mean, we have a device in our pocket that connects us to the entire world at all times. Even when we think we're alone, Alexa is always listening. She's always there. We even spiritualize our distractions. We have so much access to content, online, messages, podcasts, worship, Instagram encouragement, all of which is great and wonderful and beneficial for your development. But if you're not careful, you'll begin to satisfy your spiritual thirst at the well of somebody else's revelation and never get it for yourself. God wants to meet with you. God wants to speak with you, and he has a word for you. And if we're never alone with God, how can we hear from God? How can we be one with God? And how can this living water flow in and through our life if we're not clearing a path for it to flow? Because this is what God does when he has us alone. And I think if we're honest, I think it's the thing that we tend to avoid is that he will expose us. He'll expose us. Jesus points straight at this woman's dysfunction. Woman, you're thirsty, and you're dealing with it with men. He shone a light on her. But it wasn't to reject her or to shame her. It was merciful. Because what can be seen can be changed. Jesus will never meet with you without revealing to you the truth about your life. Because he is the truth, and he will lead you in the truth. And while that might seem scary to somebody in the room today, here's the truth about Jesus, is that he is love. He cannot shame you. He did not come to condemn you. He came to heal you. And he is not intimidated by your darkest secrets. And he's not taking the long road around your darkest thoughts. He is like a surgeon cutting straight to the heart. And he didn't come to sanitize you. He came to sanctify you. He came to transform you from the inside out, to make you a new creation. But he cannot heal what you continue to hide. But if he can expose it, he can change it. He can change it. This is why we push freedom groups so hard. Because in freedom groups, you deal with yesterday and everything that's been holding you back that has you stuck today so that you can move forward into all that God has for you. And small groups, it's where you take the mask off as you walk this out with Jesus. You can walk it out with people. We want this for you. Freedom groups were so transformational in my life because of this very thing. Because of this very thing. But once he exposes us, we've got to respond. We've got to respond. When this woman realized who Jesus was, it says she ran into the town saying, "Come and see the man who's shown me everything that I've ever done." She responded with ownership. She owned it. If she didn't truly, deeply want healing, she would have been offended at Jesus. She would have said, "Who are you to comment on my relationship status? Who are you to judge me? I don't even know you, bro." And how often do we do that? How often do we stay stuck when we have healing right in front of us because we prefer our dysfunction to God's solutions? We love our dysfunction more than life. We wouldn't say it like that, but we do. We love our bad habits and our addictions and our coping mechanisms. Why? Because they pay out. They give us something in return. It just comes in dopamine hits that wear out and wear you out and wear off and over time lead to death and eat you alive. What you're willing to take responsibility for reveals the results that you actually want. Because this woman deeply, truly wanted healing, she didn't deflect ownership. She could have said, "Well, if my first husband hadn't, if my second husband hadn't, if my fourth husband hadn't, if my mama coulda, if my daddy woulda, if my neighbor didn't, if that thing hadn't happened to me when I was a little girl." Now, whatever pain that this woman had inside of her, whatever pain that she was dealing with, it was valid. And your pain is valid. And Jesus cares deeply about that. And he wants to heal you of that. But until you are willing to take ownership of the choices you are making to deal with your pain in a dysfunctional way, you will forever remain powerless to change. But when you're ready to change, you repent. You repent. Now, that might seem like a scary word to some of you who've heard it screamed at you from a bullhorn or in a message where you heard that God was angry with you or you saw it written on some sign on the side of the highway. Repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. It simply means to change your mind. To change your mind. True repentance is a shift in your perspective or way of thinking that produces an actual result in your life. Jesus has an encounter with a rich young ruler in the book of Mark. And the young man asks Jesus, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And after some conversation, Jesus does what only Jesus can do. And the way that Jesus does it, he exposes this man's thirst. He says, "Sell everything that you have and sell it to the poor." Now, what Jesus was not saying was that it's bad to have stuff or it's bad to be rich or that we should live in poverty. Jesus was pointing at the fact that this man was satisfying his thirst at the wrong well. And the most heartbreaking part of this passage is it says, that man walked away from Jesus sad. Don't walk away from Jesus sad today. What Jesus has for you is so much more satisfying than anything you could begin to satisfy yourself with. Repentance hurts because change hurts. You're satisfying a legitimate want or need with something, and repentance is saying, leave that aside in exchange for something else. It's taking a loss in exchange for a step of faith. It's taking a loss in exchange for a step of faith that says, God, I believe that your love is more satisfying than this unhealthy relationship that I won't let go of. God, I believe your love is more satisfying than the sex that I've been pursuing. God, I believe that your love is more satisfying than the success that I've sold my soul to. God, I believe that your love is more satisfying than the steps that I have taken to get the attention that I crave. What do you want? Do you want living water? Or do you want to keep running to the same empty wells? Because how is that working for you? How is that working for you? The scripture says that the woman left the jar at the well by Jesus when she ran into the town, a symbol of her repentance, of her leaving her old life behind. And when she had a revelation of the love of God, she was able to lead a life of love. She had a revelation of the love of God. and she loved him back. And in loving him back, it healed her of her shame and enabled her to love herself. And she was able to go into the town and say, come and see everything that I've done, shamelessly, exposing herself to lift high the name of Jesus. And so she was able to love others in a transformational way. One beggar showing all of the other beggars where to get their bread. And this is the flow of living water in and through us. Like when we really get it, like we get the love of God, we can't help but love ourselves because we understand how wholly and completely and entirely and unconditionally and relentlessly loved we are by love itself. And then suddenly, like all that stuff out here, that new year, new you, weight loss goal, addiction breaking goal, whatever it may be in your life, all of that just becomes an overflow of the love that you already have for yourself. And those career goals that you have, well, those just become exciting because you're not intimidated by failure anymore. And your value isn't wrapped up in whether or not that thing does or does not succeed. And when you love yourself like that, then you're free to love other people because you don't need anything from them. You have something to bring to them. And that becomes all that you want for anybody else, is for them to experience and taste this love that is everything. And that is when this life begins to gain momentum, this living water flowing in and through us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If I have achieved and accomplished everything that there is to achieve and accomplish in this world but have not love, I have nothing. A life that matters is a life of love. And we can only live a life of love when we get our thirst satisfied at the right well. We as a church exist for those who have yet to come. And if you have tasted of this living water, you and I, we have the privilege of leading other people, of participating in that, to leading them to living water. And I don't care where you're at in the process, if you consider yourself a leader or not, you have everything that you need right now by the Spirit of God to lead people to living water. Everything that you need right now in this moment. And if you're not experiencing the flow of living water in and through you, maybe it's because the flow has stopped with you. And the Holy Spirit is inviting you to open up and allow that love to get into the lives of other people. If you have it, you know where to get it. So show them. And if that is you here today, or you watching online, you've tasted freedom, you've tasted living water, and you feel a little bit like a stagnant pool, I'm going to give you an action step. I'm going to encourage you to sign up to lead a small group. Small groups are where you find freedom, take next steps, and find community. And if you've tasted freedom, then you know how to lead people to freedom. Get invested in the lives of people. That is what living a life that matters is all about. And if you have not tasted of this living water, and you want to open your heart and say, Jesus, I want what you have, and you're experiencing the love of God right now, and you want to respond to God in love, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now, right here. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It is faith alone in Jesus alone that saves you. But the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. So for everybody watching online or anybody in the room today, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes with me as we pray together, just repeat this simple prayer after me. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you lived a sinless life. died on the cross and rose for me. I want this living water. I want what you've got. Be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are you thankful for the word today?